there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Good to see you guys. As Christian said, really excited about the message today. We're going to continue in our series talking about the real war, the real battle. It's fought on the battlefield, and you know the topic for today is significant because we're talking about that fight, the Super Bowl. No? Okay, who's Chiefs fan? Let me hear you. Oh, hey, that wasn't the question. Okay, where are the Eagles fans at? Okay. Who does not care at all? Oh, it's amazing. I love it. Come on. Hey. Here's something we can all have confidence in, right? Man, we can all be on the exact same team. Team Jesus, right? Come on, church, let's go. We're here talking about the real battle. You can watch that game later and have fun. That's okay too, right? You can be a fan. That's fine. Love people where, no matter you go and what you do and all the time. That's amazing. But we're rooting for the same team here in a church. We are the household of faith. We are the team Jesus, if you will, the army of God, the household of faith. And today we get to talk about that. So, and you can talk about football later if you want. But we are in a series called The Real War, and we're talking about the spiritual battle that takes place in all of creation, in us, in our lives, in our relationships, in the church even, yes, in the places we work and live and play. And we're going to continue on, and we're talking about faith today. We could talk about faith. We talk about what a shield is and how our shield is our faith, what it does and how it's used and who God is and how we win. I like saying that. Last week was a win victory message, and so is this one. And so we get to talk about how we walk out, we live out, and when we embrace God's truth, that we win. We win the war. We win the battle. Now, just like all the other conversations, the battle has been won. True. Yes. Jesus is on the seated throne, the right hand of the Father in heaven. But we get to walk that out and live that out. And even though the battle is won, sometimes we have some wars that aren't always feeling like they're won. Sometimes we get hit a little bit, hurt a little bit. We get a lot of options and a lot of opportunities. But the armor of God and the methodology of God is how we practice or we realize that victory. It's how we learn. It's how we live. So this is how we experience the kingdom of heaven now and in the age to come. And this is how we use our faith to help win that war for today. You in for that? Okay. We're going to start off by reading kind of our core passage here out of Ephesians. And then we're going to talk about faith. We're going to talk about our shield. And we're going to talk about what that means for us. So Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, as we set up again for today. Verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Where does the strength come from? Okay, whose power is it? Okay, let's remember that. We're going to bring that back up here in this conversation. We're to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not. But it's against the rulers and the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's all the places in the spaces in which God occupies, here and now. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This week, we focus on verse 16. In addition to all those things, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Let's read that again. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows, all of them, of the evil one. After this, we'll take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers, requests, or petitions. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So today we talk about faith, talk about the shield. We get to talk about how we can extinguish the attacks of the enemy, these fiery, flaming arrows. What does that look like? What does that mean? And again, we're standing firm to do so. So we get to look at how does the enemy attack in these ways? What is our defense with the shield? What is our faith? How are we to use our faith? Who is our shield? Who is our strength? We could talk about how we win. So with that in mind, we've been talking about the different pieces of armor. We could talk about the shield today. What's the shield do? The shield. I love it. That's the easy one. Don't overthink it. It protects, it guards, it defends, right? That's a shield. Sometimes like, ooh, what's the maybe hidden message? None. Shield, guards, protects, right? It has one job. Do that job really well. That's where hope is. So what kind of a shield would have been contextually true that Paul's writing about, whether it's with the Romans? We got our picture right here of our shield, if you will. So our description for our analogy would be that the shield, the Roman shield, was very heavy. It was made of multiple layers of wood, usually wrapped or covered in a hide. So like leather would be its cover. And it's reinforced with metal. That's significant. It's a significant object of defense. Usually very large, approximately 4 feet by 2.5 feet wide. Not sure if that's actually to scale there. Or that's just a big fella. But 4 feet by 2.5 feet is massive. Why? Well, the intent would be that it would be able to cover the whole body when positioned correctly. Whether it was in its correct position or the bestower of the shield was using it correctly, both are true, I think. The goal was to cover the entirety of the body, not just some of it. We also see that the shield would often be soaked in water prior to engaging in the battle, for the very specific purpose of preventing the fiery arrows to ignite that which it hits. Now, do the arrows always hit their target? No. But even if they do hit the target of the shield, they would be soaked in water so that when the arrows hit that are on fire, they wouldn't take root and become flames. That'd soak their shield. So we got a four by 2.5 foot shield that's made of wood, metal, and leather that's soaked and drenched in water. Sounds significant, doesn't it? That sounds really stinking heavy too. You think it's worth it? Oh, I bet so. If that's what was necessary to do the job of protecting and by guarding and to extinguish attacks, I absolutely believe that they thought it was worth it. You don't have to use it. You could try a different methodology, but that's what they chose. And I bet they chose it for a good reason. So as we see even in our analogy that the shield had a purpose, it guards, it protects, and it extinguishes. It's not only a singular fold defense, it's a dual fold defense. Guards, protects, and extinguishes. As we start to look at that analogy with the word of God, we know that God has a part to play. The shield is the imagery, but what is the truth about our faith and life and practice? The psalmist has a few things to say. 18:1 and 2 says, "How I love you, Lord. You, Lord, are my defender. The Lord is my protector. He is my strong fortress. My God is my protection, and with him I am safe. He protects me like a shield. And he defends me and keeps me safe." So now in Paul's example, our faith is our shield. But in the entirety of the word of God, who's actually our shield? It's our God. Our God protects. Our God defends. Our God keeps us safe. Now, if that's true, how does our faith play into that? Well, let's look at the next psalm. Psalm 28:7. "The Lord is my strength." Paul repeats that. "And is my shield. My heart trusts him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him." So our God is our shield, true? But what is our part? It's to trust him. It's to have joy in belief in him. It's to praise him, to rejoice and to celebrate. I would even say it's we worship. Now, part of our part, if you will, is we got to believe that. That's where our faith comes into practice. Our strength comes from the Lord, but our part is to be a person that exceeds and gives effort, that we would trust, that we would believe, that we would have hope, that we would embrace, that we would be a people that in our faith would be the ones that hold up the shield, that trust that our God is the one that protects and defends, that even sometimes when we have a part to play, that maybe when we can't do our part enough, we remember that the truth is twofold, that in my weakness, my God is strong. We just sang that, didn't we? That sometimes when I feel like I fail, sometimes when I feel like I don't have enough, sometimes in my weakness, my God's strength is perfected. Then do you ever feel like sometimes in your faith walk, in your battle, I just don't know if I have enough to hold up this shield again? I don't know if I have the strength to protect myself, but yet somehow your God is with you. That maybe the strength that is not of your own comes from the strength that is not of your own, that your God helps you lift that shield, that your God provides you strength in the ways that he does, in the words that he has. See, the duplicitousness of the text is true and has great depth. That it is in our effort and strength that we grow and have our faith, yes. But when we don't have it, our God says he does. When the shield of our faith feels like it may fail, the shield of our God does not. And so we find ourselves in this beautiful relationship and dance that yes, we have a part to play in our faith, but the author and perfecter, the starter and the finisher of it is our God. Our faith is a belief and a trust, not just an action and an effort, but it is both. So God is our shield and refuge. God is our strength. God protects, God defends, God extinguishes. So what's our part in it? Our part is our belief. It's our trust. It's our faith to have our shield protect us. So what do we mean by faith? There's a lot of different words of faith. There's a lot of different concepts of faith. There's the idea of a saving faith in the gospel message that is a part of a believer's life. That's great. That's not necessarily this topic. The faith of belief, of trust, is the one we believe, at least in more application here, is the faith that we're talking about. We see in Hebrews chapter 11, significant chapter, come back to that in a minute, that the first verse of Hebrews chapter 11 says that faith is confidence in what we hope for. It's the assurance about what we do not see, what we don't see. So what is the faith that constitutes our shield? What is the faith that we're invited to have? It's a conviction. It's a belief. It's a trust. It's an obedience. It's a reliance in the truth of God, God's words, God's ways. Hebrews 1, again, if you read it with a little bit more adjective, says now his faith is this confidence. Confidence is, it's a trust. A trust in what? Well, in what we hope for. Hope is a belief. Hope is an expectation. But it's not always in the things that we see that are easy, the things we've figured out, the things that make sense, the things that we want. It's in an assurance about what we do not see. Which is the irony of faith. It's to have a confidence and a belief and a trust that something that you don't necessarily control, that you don't have figured out, that maybe you've entrusted to somebody else to have them put their faith into practice. It's what we don't always have control over that's not fixed, but that our God has control over, that he will fix, that he will bring to fruition in his ways and in his timing. Do we trust? And do we believe? Now, again, when we put this into practice, this is how we have victory. This is how we have defense. This is how we extinguish. James brings a little bit more to light about what's our part in that. James chapter 2, verse 14 and 17. He says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and without daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and keep warm and be well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that?" Verse 17, he further explains. He says, "In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." And so this deeds concept, I think, is explained as actionable, practicable, something that we do, that we put into and on display. It's not just a thought. And so what James says is your faith, yes, is something that is hope and trust and belief, but how is it evidenced? By action, by lifting up that shield, by working towards putting into practice that which we believe. He says, man, what if you come across a situation in real life where you believe things, but you don't actually do anything? You say, hey, man, good luck. Hey, be warm and well fed. Man, that's really hard for you, but I'm just going to let you deal with it. I'm going to let you. I hope you're okay, but I'm not going to do anything about it. What sort of a faith is that? One that doesn't lead to an actual action. Furthermore, James explains in first the chapter 2 and 4, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and lacking nothing." So if faith is a hope and a belief and a trust that requires an action to see that it's valid, man, James also says that when you get the chance to do that, you should rejoice. You should consider it pure joy, because that which is in you, that which gives you purpose and protection, that which shows you the way to victory in the battle of life, you get a chance to put on display. That's what testing and trials is the ability for you before God and man to put into real life that which you actually believe. That's an opportunity to score. That's an opportunity to win. That's an opportunity to walk. That's an opportunity to show the world who you are and what you believe. It's a test and a trial to show what is actually the substance of your faith and belief. That should be joy-filled. That should bring life. But if you're anything like me, that actually feels a lot like death sometimes. Who loves taking tests? Right? Who's heard of test anxiety before? Yeah. Who could come up here and teach us about it? See, test anxiety has nothing to actual, it has anything to do with actually knowing the right answer. It doesn't have anything to do with being able to execute it. It has everything to do with the circumstance in which it's shown. You could have all the right answers. You could know all the right answers. You could have the ability to actually walk it out, but the concept or the environment of we're going to put it to a test levels you. Man, what if a test and a trial, what if a circumstance and a situation and an environment, instead of seeing it as something that is just going to destroy you again and another opportunity for you to fail, would be seen as an opportunity for you to actually practice and put into the real life in front of you that which you believe and trust and hope in the most, which is the God of salvation, the God of protection, the God that instills hope through his gospel message. Man, who would just want to go, man, God, give me opportunities for that? I do. But it's also saying, God, put me in the battle. God, put me in the war. God, put me on the front lines. God, put me in situations so that I can show the world who you are. I can show them my faith. I can show them what it means to be light when it's dark. James says that your faith comes to fruition and it's really, really real, like you know that you know, when you get a chance to show it. You get a chance to put it on display. But that's going to require everything you got. That's going to require everything you got to lift up that 150-pound waterlogged metal wood leather. I don't even know if it's a pig or a deer. Who knows what they use? You're just going to take everything you got to lift that up. Question for you is it worth it? Is it worth it? I think it is. And when you feel like you can't, God says, I can. Our faith is actionable. It's to be shown. It's to be tested. It's to be trialed. It's to be practiced. Christian Putman says this so often. I love it. He says, those things in which we practice are the things we want to get better at. Man, I want to get better. I want to have a deeper faith, stronger belief, bigger mountains to climb, significant situations to where I go, God, you are that which brings me life and peace and purpose. You protect, you defend, you bring victory. God, let's walk that out. Let's do it. I want to practice building my faith. Now, sometimes I practice building my fear. Sometimes I practice building up failure. Sometimes I practice filling in the gaps and assuming the worst and believing the lies and falling for the temptations. And man, I don't want to do that. I don't want you to do that. I don't want us to do that. Which is why the pathway to defense and victory is by building our faith individually and together. So let's put the pieces together. Let's put them together. How does this work? What's the application for this? So again, we're to take up the shield of faith. And with that, when we do that, we can extinguish all of the flaming arrows, the fiery arrows of evil, of the enemy, of the deception, of the evil one, the Satan. That's what we do. Well, let's play with our analogy a little bit more. What are the fiery arrows? The fiery arrows. Where are arrows usually fired from? Super close? Super far? Which one, if we had to pick? I think more often far. In a lot of the war and battle analogies, you don't necessarily see people running up really close and shooting each other with arrows. May not be the best tactic. But the fiery arrows in the analogy of this battle and of the evil one is something that's just launched from a distance, right? And if you see some of the movies, we've seen lots of them, there's kind of this massive barrage of arrows that are launched from a distance. And their intent is not to be an attack methodology like it would be the giant boulder catapult, right? Or an entire fleet of armed horses with spears and swords that are going to be one massive giant slam ramming effort. It's just a little constant drip barrage, whole bunch over and over and over again that are aimed at you. And man, I see the validity of this example because I feel that reality in my life, which is an attack from the enemy. He's just going to say, I'm just going to constantly loft these from a distance. You might not even know that I'm there. You might not even feel my presence. But I'm just going to remind you, oh Christian, that I'm right here and that I'm just going to be attacking. And I'm just going to be lobbing these arrows from a distance. And I may be shooting them constantly. I may stop. But you better not let your guard down. You better keep your faith. Because you don't know when I'm going to attack. And you don't know when these arrows are coming. It may be one. It may be 1,000. But guess what? When they come, they're coming right at you. And they're coming lit. And they're coming to destroy you. So the attacks of the enemy are unique. And his arrowy, fiery attacks are one that are from a distance. It's a drip, 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 waiting for you to let your guard down, to hammer you at just the right time in just the right way. But much like the shield is a twofold defense, to block and extinguish, the attacks are a twofold attack. Because if you take an arrow to the head, you're dead, right? But the arrows are not just arrows. The arrows are on fire. And so let's sit in this for a second. The arrows can kill you instantly, or they can kill you slowly in a way that maybe you didn't see coming. Subtle. And so if you take an arrow to the heart or an arrow to a head, I think you're probably dead pretty quick, right? The hope would be that your shield would block that from happening, to try to cover a majority of your body when it's in the correct position, so you don't actually get hit by the arrow. But if you get hit by the arrow, even if it hits your shield, and that baby's on fire, what potentially could happen? Well, if your shield is not soaked in water, that shield catches flame. What if that arrow misses your shield but lands on the ground next to you and it's on fire? What could possibly happen? Come on, brother. My man in the front row is preaching. Right? Well, maybe you're not on fire and you didn't get hit with the arrow, but now your surroundings have the potential to be lit and to catch a blaze, which is going to cause you problems that you're going to have to deal with and you're going to have to handle. And so this barrage of fiery arrows is an attack that can take you out immediately, or it can set ablaze the things around you, the circumstances in which you live, work, and play in. If our shields are not covered, bathed, one would say baptized, dunked, immersed in water, then our shields can actually be destroyed. An interesting side tidbit is we see here, even looking in Ephesians, that we see that the sword of the Spirit is also the word of God. The concept of water throughout the Bible is also speaking to life and living water that is also intended and is an analogy of the word of God. And so one of the ways that we even can strengthen our faith and our shields by dipping them fully immersed in the water is that we take our shield of faith and we bathe it in the word of God. So that although the fiery attacks may come and we may block them, that our shields, our faith is soaked and supported by the word of God so that when they hit, they get extinguished, put out. They don't take flame. It doesn't turn into a giant fire. It doesn't overwhelm you because you've blocked the attack, but the sneaky little lingering hotness that has the ability to slowly take you to death is also extinguished and put out through our shield of faith. Man, you ever feel like that's how the enemy attacks you? Maybe a little more than the frontal onslaught. It's just those arrows, the little arrows that keep dripping. And we talked about this in the first week, that the attacks of the enemy in the spiritual battle are lies and deceit. They're shots of fear and failure, brokenness and bitterness, relational damage and tension. Massive gaps that require us to put in a faith, in a belief in the things that we know are more significant than the immediate circumstances around us that may be smoldering, that have the potential to catch fire, that our failures in our pasts, sometimes that when we're honest and we expose a truth of reality to those that are in our lives, family and friends, that the potential for that thing to ignite is the deception in the attacks of the enemy. And he says, you have the ability to put that out. You have the ability to extinguish it. You have the ability to block it. You have the ability to stop it. And the attacks of the enemy are real. And sometimes it feels like there's 1,000 arrows shot at once, huh? Every once in a while, it's like, man, I just need a break. I'm not sure I can keep finding this shield and holding this shield up. And for anything like me, it's like, I know that my God says he's my shield. And I know that he says that he's my strength. But man, I'm tired right now. I've been holding this shield for a long time. I don't know if I can pick it up again. And I want to bathe it in the word, and I have, but man, you know what? My faith feels kind of dry right now. I feel kind of susceptible right now. I feel like this person that's on my knees. I have a shield, but I don't know if I can pick it up and use it. I'm vulnerable. I'm open, I'm exposed, I'm by myself, and the attacks aren't stopping. I don't feel like I can win. I don't know if I have the strength, oh God, to put on this faith that you say wins this battle. You ever been there? Maybe you're there today. Maybe you're reminded of when you were there. And here's probably the most significant truth of this story. That when you feel like you're alone, when you don't have enough strength, when I feel like I'm alone and I'm not going to make it, the invitation to the truth that supersedes, that gives us the ability to win, is that God from the beginning said you were never intended to be alone. You don't have to fight your battle alone. You're not alone. There's others. They're out there. They're in here. For my body is a household of faith, not only an individual one of faith. That I've created that which puts on the biggest display of faith in the world in my body, the bride of Christ, the church. You have brothers, you have sisters, you have grandparents, you have other believers, you have people in your corner, you have people that can help you. See, this is a beautiful picture, but it's incomplete. Because even if you look into the history of the text and the reality of the Roman war in the present time and the truth of your life and of the church, those battles are fought together. The shields are intended to be linked together. The group fights together. When your shield is too heavy, there's others that are to hold their shield up for you, next to you, with you. When you find yourself on the ground in the about time to get burned up, to be destroyed, the design of God's family and his household of faith to win the war is that somebody next to you says, I got you. I got you. I got a shield. I was weak at one point, but now I'm strong. My shield covers me, but it also covers you. When you're on fire, I put you out. When you can't do it, I pick you up. When you can't do it, I can do it. We can do it. The household of faith, the family of God, we'll just say army today, is the family that wins. It's together. But here's the question. Oh, stop. Yeah, let's go. Celebrate. Yeah. Mm-mm. I get a little excited. I say this often. You hear me say it often. Or not. And this is a serious or not this time. Man, we've all been on both sides of that. Where you find yourself, you're down and you're out. And man, you're getting pounded. Because those next to you are not holding up their shield. They're not walking out their faith. They're not putting into practice their belief, not like our Jesus, not to where he says, God, I trust you. I'll give you my life. I'll surrender it for you. Those of us have been hurt and we're hurting because we are not being the family and the army that God has called us to. And we need each other. And there's some of us that sit in this room today that know that we got to be holding our shields for others. We're not. And we're watching them take it. And we're watching them get pounded. And we're watching them getting drilled. And they're losing because they need us. And it's our time to say we walk together. I hold my shield for you. And we sacrifice for others like Jesus sacrificed for us. And there's other of us in this room that know right now that because of you, other people are going to make it. You've seen them down. You've seen them out. You see them weak. You see them trying to go, God, I'm building my faith. God, I'm trying to trust you, but I've tripped and I've fallen. I got my shoes on fire. I got hit a little bit. I'm hurting. And you're going to go, you know what? I'm not in this for myself. I'm in it for you. I'm with you. And I'm going to hold my shield. And when we hold our shields together, we're stronger. We're more capable. We win the war. We fight the battle. And we become that which Jesus says we are, which is the victors of the war. Man. Our faith is never intended to be something that we walk alone with. But there's a reason why this is in the text, isn't there? It's because we find ourselves in all sorts of different spots in our journey, don't we? Sometimes we're strong, sometimes we're weak. But the invitation of God is that we would do it together. Real Life Ministries is a church that does everything we can to try to put that into practice. And guess what, guys? We don't always practice it very well. We don't always do it perfectly, do we? Whether you're the commander of the army that gets the opportunity to choose to have faith and trust in something that's scary and hard and broken, or the person that's just brand new on the team, every person gets the chance to practice and grow their faith. We're to be together. And how do we practice? Well, we say it all the time. Be willing to be in relationship. Be willing to be taught and learn the word of God. Be willing to serve and to learn. Be willing to forgive and to love. Be willing to choose hope and faith and belief over fear and control. Would you be a person that's willing to actually worship together, to serve together, to build up and put into practice the faith that we have, to win the war that Jesus has already been crowned victor of?
We want to practice our faith, don't we? We get choices. When we grow in our faith, we grow in sacrifice. We grow in generosity. We grow in gratitude. We grow in worship and praise. We grow in being others focused. And we grow in our own maturity to say, you know what? Sometimes I'm doing okay and I want to help. How can I help? And sometimes you say, I'm not doing okay. I need help. I need somebody to help me with my shield. I need somebody to lift their shield over me right now. And guys, there's casualties along the way. But man, we can be a team in an army, in a church that lives out our faith, that wins because of our hope and trust in the Lord. I want that. Do you? I hope so. As we end here today, I want to read just the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, which is an invitation for you to read Hebrews chapter 11, which comes before 12. And so if you haven't read it, read it. If you've read it again, not right now. But here's what the writers of Hebrews says at the beginning of chapter 12, which is the result in the following after an entire dialogue about those that have acted and lived in faith. That in their faith, they've found life. That in their faith, they've shown God. That in their faith, they've won the war. So Hebrews chapter 12, as we close today, which is kind of a benediction and a blessing and a prayer and an invitation for us, says this. It says, therefore, we're surrounded, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We have the shield of faith that helps us win the battle. It's not just for ourselves. It's for all of us. We win. Faith is to be built. Faith is to be practiced. Faith is to be trusted in. We get to be the church that God says wins. Amen? All right.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.